I count it a joy to be here tonight. And Brother Ennis, you'll never know how honored I am that you would allow me to continue to come and speak in your church. My wife and I agree that this is one of the sweetest churches that we know of anywhere, and it's a delight to come. And I hope that you'll pray for her. And nothing major. She took an intravenous treatment the other day, and it just really reacted on her, and she has been sick. And so she just did not get to come with us. And it's a shame. The children that we keep, the grandchildren, we have two granddaughters that their mother walked off and left them. And so the last couple of years, we've been mom and dad pretty much to those two girls. And they're on spring break this week. And we thought, boy, everything's just right. But it just didn't work out. And I'm sure the Lord was in it one way or the other. And so we'll just trust Him and thank Him and bless His sweet name because He's been so good to us. If you will indulge me tonight, I'm going to try to bring a message that's just really been a burden on my heart. I struggle with the Lord all week about the message and had another message I wanted to deliver, but this has got to be it. This has got to be it. So if you will tonight, turn with me to the book of Acts, and I want to read three portions of scripture out of the book of Acts. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 9. Very familiar chapter, the conversion of Paul. And he recites for us here his conversion on the road to Damascus. So there in chapter 9, let's break in at the third verse. And he journeyed and came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee there what thou must do. Acts 22, Acts chapter 22. Now, in the chapter 9, we have his original recitation of his conversion. Here in chapter 22, we have a repeat of that story as he talks to his countrymen. And chapter 22, verse 6, And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was coming nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee. Then in chapter 26, he repeats his story again before King Agrippa. Chapter 26, along about the 12th verse. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, let me talk to you just for a moment tonight. I know this is an unusual approach, and I hope you'll bear with me. I am told that in the summer of 1925, My dad, 19 years old and newly married, had taken a job out at Asheville, North Carolina, in the blanket factory. And one evening, as he and the other fellows that he worked with were out looking to see what they could get into, found there was a big camp meeting going on there in the Asheville area. And they got into the camp meeting and he got under conviction, and God saved my daddy. Amen. Amen. Fast forward about 8 or 9 years, half a dozen kids over in Murphy, North Carolina, and no way to make a living. And so one of the fellows found a job for him in the factory in Akron, Ohio. And so Dad packed the family up, and we went to Akron, Ohio. Sometimes you wonder what's going on in your life. But if you trust the Lord, he'll do what's going to glorify him. Well, he was talking to the fellows at work, and they said, hey, there's a fellow from Kentucky that's getting ready to start a new church. You ought to join in with him. And so he got with Dallas Billington, and Mom and Dad got to be charter members and helped build that great Akron Baptist Temple. But more than that, my brothers and sister and I all got to go to a good Bible-believing church, and all of us got saved at that church. Now, fast forward with me one more time to this, to August of 1940. I had a very godly Sunday school teacher. He taught 8, 9, and 10-year-old boys, Mr. Harry Reed. Wonderful man of God. Loved the Lord and loved those boys. And he preached one Sunday morning that, he taught in the class one Sunday morning that we needed to get saved. And my, I was under conviction, but I just would not yield. Later that morning, we went over to the church, and Dr. Billington preached a wonderful salvation message, as he always did. I was under conviction, but I would not yield. But that afternoon, at home in my bedroom, at the foot of my bed, I could stand it no longer. And I knelt, and I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart, and he saved me. And what a glorious day there so many years ago. It secured my eternal soul. The apostle in the scriptures we read repeatedly told his story, allowing it was the event of his lifetime. Now, you may not feel like your story of your one-to-one encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ was as dynamic as the Apostle Paul's. But may I say unto you, it's your story. And you've had an experience that you need to tell to other people. You know, it's the day you gained heaven. It's the day you became eternally saved. You have a story, and you have a responsibility to tell that story, because oftentimes people who hear the story of a conversion from someone who is believable will accept Christ as their Savior. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that each of us is responsible for telling our story to those we come in contact with. If you've had a one-to-one encounter with Jesus Christ, you have a story to tell. You have been born again, you have gained eternal life, and you need to tell that story to others and not deprive them of the same blessing that you've had. Now, Jesus said in Mark 16:15 to the disciples, he said, "Go ye." And if you go over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, again, as Christ was leaving to go back to heaven, he gave that same assignment to every Christian. It's simple and it's all inclusive. And he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Now, none are excluded. The assignment is to bear witness of the miracle that he did in my life. That he did in my life. I don't know. I hear folks often say, well, I've had doubts. Well, may I tell you tonight, I too have had doubts. But I want to tell you, I know the problem, because I did not fully engulf my life in that which God had called me to, and I had doubts because I was rebellious. Now, I don't want to say that you're rebellious. That's something you've got to determine for yourself. But I know that it caused me to have doubts. But when Jesus said, go ye, his direction was clear. We are to proclaim the good news. We have the assignment, we have the job, we have the duty, we have the privilege to go and tell what he has done for us. What a wonderful plan. I love 2 Corinthians 5:20. Because there I'm told that I am an ambassador for Christ. I mean, there is no question. That's the duty that has been assigned to me. And the verse really gets to me because it says this. He says, you are in my stead. My, what an awesome responsibility. That I am his eyes, I am his tongue, I am his feet. I have the responsibility to do that which he would do were he here. But he's not here, and I am here, and I am sent as an ambassador for Christ. And I hope tonight that you will accept that responsibility more than you ever have in your entire life, because that's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ intended for his plan to be spread throughout the whole world. I wonder, have you accepted the fact that you are a missionary? Oh, you've probably not been called to a foreign field. But what about your neighborhood? And what about your family? And what about your workplace? And what about down at the schoolhouse, young folks, where you're at? What about, I mean, these people deserve an opportunity to hear the gospel story. And I want to say to you, the more often you tell people what God has done for you, the more confident you're going to become, the more bold you're going to become. I tell you what, I lived in misery for several years because while I felt like I was doing right, I was not vocal about it. I didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings. I didn't want to offend somebody when all of the time I was shortchanging all those people that God had sent me to. We must tell our story. And again, I say, if you've had a one-to-one encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the story that he intends for you to tell. From the horrors of a dismal prison cell, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, preach the word. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. But that word there means to proclaim. And what it means is we've got the responsibility to tell the story of what he has done for us. It's our priority. It's our purpose in life. People talk about giving God first place, and I understand what they're saying. But what God wants us to do is to give ourselves to him, and everything else that he allows, fine. But this first place, second place, third place don't work. You give yourself to him that he might use you for his purposes. Now, while we have many activities, such as comforting or encouraging or counseling or even discipling, they are not as important as proclaiming the word and telling the story of what Jesus has done for you. All of those activities are important, but they all begin with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One preacher put it this way. He said, you need to stay focused on Jesus. You need to stay firm in your belief of the story. You need to stay faithful in telling it. And you need to stay fervent in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may not know how to make a sermon or how to preach teach a lesson, but you have a story to tell. And the command of the Lord Jesus is concise. His cause is clear. His charge is compelling. And his charge is to go ye into all the world. I preach the gospel. Now, I know tonight I'm talking to those who are most faithful to the church. Understand that. But I look at the great country that I live in, And I believe that I have lived through 50 years of the, now I'm much older than that, but you know, 50 years of the greatest country and the greatest economy that the world has ever known. But may I say to you tonight, the blessings of God have not turned us to Him, but have turned our focus on other things. And what I'm saying to you tonight, we need to get back to what our priority really is. You get into conversations these days, and on the one hand, it's politics. And you know, I'm sickened by much of what's going on, just like you are. And on the other hand is the story of our economy, and it's down. But don't you realize that the economy is cyclical? It goes up and down. Those things happen. They're all a part of life. Education, boy, they talk about education like it's absolutely something you can't do without. And to an extent, I understand that. Conversations range into science. And boy, what wonderful move ahead they're having in science. And they talk about high tech and the latest thing to come down the pike. But what I'm saying to you, that these things are all of this life. And the writer in 1 Peter tells us that all of this will burn up. It'll be gone. It's temporary. And we need to focus our lives on that which is eternal. Now, the story of salvation is the story of new life. I was leaving from a visit at the hospital the Friday before Easter. And as I left, there was a security guard standing there, and I thought, well, okay. And I said to the gentleman, I said, I hope you have a blessed Easter weekend. He said, thank you, sir, and I hope you have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Woo! Amen. And we just had a little shouting spell right there, you know, because I knew he knew. And he was rejoicing in the new life. And the new life includes forgiveness. It includes peace. It includes purpose. And most of all, it includes the guarantee of life eternal in glory with God. All of this to say to you tonight, you have a story to tell. And the more often you tell it, the more people are going to be blessed by it. And the more you're going to be able to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say to you tonight, if you're a born-again believer, I truly believe you're what the Bible refers to as the remnant. And you can search your mind and you can search all of the causes of this life, and you'll have to come to the opinion that the greatest blessing that you could ever have is to be a part of the remnant in this time. I mean, the devil is doing everything he can to diminish truth. We live in a country where they no longer can teach values. They no longer can teach morality. They can no longer teach ethics. They can no longer teach standards. And may I say to you, what we have facing us now is a generation that's totally devoid of the understanding of discipline. I drove through a city recently, and on three different billboards, I saw this message: pianist needed. And it speaks to the fact that nobody is willing to discipline themselves to become that which they could be for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just in music, it's across the board. We can't discipline. And if there's no discipline, then there is no thought of God. Paul wrote to Timothy again there in 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter, and he said this: Timothy, the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine And may I say to you, without doctrine, there is no thought of God. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, when gratitude has died on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh gone. When there is no gratitude, there's no need for God. Folks, I'm not painting a black picture. What I'm painting is a picture that needs the remnant to get out and tell their story. And I'd like to challenge you tonight to do just that. Now, if you really desire to be effective, that is to really be your best for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to give you three simple things that needs to take place in your life. By the way, I was in a meeting last week, and I don't know how many of you have heard an older gentleman, even older than me. His fellow's name is Don Green. Have you ever heard Don? Don said this. He said, devotions in the morning are wonderful. He said, one or two verses to get you through the day. That's what most folks do. But he said, it won't get you to where you need to go. He said, you need to read big chunks, is what he said. You need to read big chunks of the Word every day. And you know, I think he's right. If we really want to know the truth, if we really want to know God, if we really want to be what he wants us to be, then you're going to have to get in the Word and stay in the Word. I love 2 Peter, the first chapter. There in verse 4, it promises us the better we know God, the more he will allow us to participate, to partake in his nature. What an awesome thought that God would allow us to be like him. And it's all through the study of his word. The study of his word. Now, I'm not belittling a little devotion in the morning. If that's what you've got time for, that's better than nothing. I'll guarantee you that. But we really do need to start our day with the Lord. Because I'm going to guarantee you that the first thing every morning, the devil is going to do his best to start you off thinking about things that you're going to face that day, about things that you're going to try to accomplish materialistically that day. He's going to try to get you off on that track, so that you're of no value in telling your story. And the best way to avoid, and listen, knowledge, I had an old Sunday school teacher that used to say, you can't stand on the promises if you don't know what they are. In studying the Word, in really filling your mind with the Word, in really gaining the understanding of how faithful God is, it will do more to build you up that day to be able to say no to that which you know you ought not to be a part of. It will. But you know what? It takes discipline. It takes dedication. It takes a mindset that says, I'm going to make him first in all my life. The second thing you need to do is you need to spend time in prayer. I don't know why this is such a difficult lesson for us to learn, but it's the time spent before the Lord, listening to the Lord. We normally get in our prayer time and we pray and we get up and leave. But no, you need to listen to the Lord. He'll speak to you. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you direction. If you get up every morning and get before the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, you can be the Christian that day that he wants you to be. But it's going to take time in the Word. It's going to take time before God. I know this is a simplistic approach, but God is not complicated. And let me say to you, God does not call you to do His work. God calls you to be available and let Him work through you. I mean, I sincerely mean that. I believe that. I don't have to do anything. The Holy Spirit convicts. He convinces. He's the one that regenerates. The work is not mine. Mine is to make myself available, to open myself to His filling, to be full of His Word, be available for what He would do through me that day. We need to be a channel of distribution. And if we will be open to God working in our lives, every day of our life we're a missionary somewhere. God's sending you somewhere tomorrow, and He's going to put somebody in your path that needs to know about Him. And if you don't have anything else to tell them, you can tell them... You can tell them what He's done for you. That's probably how you came to the Lord. But let me say a third thing. We need a remnant that's consistent in their testimony. You can't dabble in all of the things that are going on and yield to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life and still have a strong testimony. It just won't work. People know you by the way you live, the things you allow. I don't know how many of you are internet active. I do a lot on the internet and especially on email. And I'm telling you some of the junk you run into and you just have to delete, delete, delete. Because the devil will attack you from every standpoint that he can come from. The things of this world will force their way in if you don't have a strength built around prayer and the Word of God that will give you the push in yourself to say, no, that does not honor God. I'm not going that way. I read a story. I tell you that because I think it's true, but I'm not altogether certain. I'm told that at the Moody School, they have what's called Baptist Day. And all of those who are of the Baptist disposition have a outing. And they bring in a speaker from another school to talk to them. And on this particular occasion, they brought in a professor from a seminary. Those words are easy to get mixed up, you know. He talked for an hour and a half in trying to convince those young fellas that the resurrection from the dead was impossible. And when he finally finished his lecture, he asked for questions. Well, there were two or three questions, and then an older gentleman at the back stood up. And, you know, it being a picnic, there was food, and the old fellow was standing there eating an apple. And he said, chomp, chomp. Professor, the question I'd like to ask, chomp, chomp. Now, I don't want you to think I'm brash or anything, chomp, chomp. But the question I'd like to ask you, chomp, chomp, is this apple that I'm eating, chomp, chomp. He said, is it sweet or is it sour? Well, the professor looked at him and said, sir, I don't know whether your apple is sweet or sour. I've never tasted it. And with a tear in his eye, he said, sir, I'm afraid you never tasted of my Jesus. Listen, if you've had that one-to-one encounter May I say it repeatedly again and again. You have a story to tell. It's easy to come here and sit among these fine people and do what you know you need to do. But it's out there in the world, in your workplace, in your school day, down at the store shopping, whatever you're doing tomorrow, your call is to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about having revival. We will have revival when we really give ourselves to the Lord. Now, again, I realize who I'm talking to. And I'm trying to be as kind as I can. But may I say to you tonight that we are blessed to have this King James Bible. We are blessed to have the Word of God that we know is not only historically authenticated, never been proven wrong in any one aspect. And from this book, isn't it wonderful to serve somebody that is absolutely unimpeachable? His credibility is beyond question. And we can stand on this book. We can build life on this book. We can be what God wants us to be based on the promises of this book. This book is God's final authority for His work here on earth. In fact, in Isaiah 55:11, God Himself sovereignly committed to honor, uphold, and defend His Word. He put Himself into His Word. In fact, John 1 tells us, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Word is sanctioned. Without it, there's no direction for life. And let me say a couple other things before I conclude. And I'm not being mean or difficult, but you cannot serve God casually. You can't do it. You cannot use God as a safety net. Won't work. Won't happen. You cannot have a have it your way religion. We serve a just, holy, and a wonderful God. And the only thing He's going to accept in your life is all. We ought to serve. Listen, everything we have came from Him. Everything, including the breath that you're taking right now. And all He asks is that we allow Him to work through us that others might understand and enjoy the blessings of the fellowship and the eternal destiny that we have. Our job is to tell our story. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example of consistency. The philosophy, principles, and ministries that He would have us do are all based in the Word of God. You don't have to go outside that to find it. We can stand square on the Word and rest assured that it's faithful. Our Christian faith is built on the solid rock of Scripture. Our declaration of salvation by grace is the redeeming story of the book. Do we really believe? Do we really trust? My son serves with the Frontline Missions, which is missions to the forgotten pastors, is the way they state it. But he recruits college graduates to go to China to teach English there for 2 years. And, of course, they have a wonderful opportunity to witness them. And as a group of them were leaving for China, one young lady, her family and friends all gathered around and crying and saying, boy, we wish you weren't going so far, and how much we'll miss you. And her response was, listen, I stand on the eternal promises of the Word, and I fully trust the promisor. And that's where we've got to stand, folks. And if there is no middle ground. There is no, as I said before, there's no serving God casually. It's a matter of continuing to stand, stay in the Word, stay before the Lord, allow Him to empower you through the sweet Holy Spirit. Be firm in your proclamation and be consistent in your life. We must determine to be His ambassadors. And in doing so, what He asks of us is that we tell the story of what He has done for us.